made it practice for some years now. As we come to the last Sunday in October, we celebrate the Protestant Reformation. And to have a message that deals with the issue that was at the core, that came out of that, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And we ask as we begin, what is it that will save a person? And of course, the first question then we have to ask after that is, why does a person need to be saved? And the answer is because all have sinned. Well, then the next question would be, what is sin? A sin is any lack of conformity to the law of God. God is holy and righteous and just. And he is the judge of all humanity. And he will bring judgment against all who sin. In fact, sin labels a person. A person who sins is a sinner. And so therefore, your sin is what defines you. It labels you. It sets you up for the righteous wrath of God, who hates sin and must judge it. Man, in his conscience, knows that he has offended God. Even the man-made religions of the world, virtually all of them, have a system for trying to appease their God or gods. But in Christianity, God, in his mercy, has made a way for man to be forgiven. The only way for man to be given. And not just forgiven, but pardoned. And not just pardoned, to be seen as righteous before God. And believe me, to be pronounced righteous by God is the greatest of all things that could ever be pronounced about us. Righteous. That's a key word for today, righteous. The other word would be justified. To be counted as righteous by God is to be justified. And the process of being justified is justification. And the Bible uses these words somewhat differently than they are normally used. For justification is called a forensic term, a legal term, a term that is used in a courtroom because it has to do with how God, the judge, sees us or even pronounces us. So justification is a judicial act by God by which he pardons all the sin of all who believe in Christ and accounts them, that is, puts on their account that the righteousness of Christ, and accepts and treats them as righteous in the eye of the Lord, seeing where a sinner was, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And so he sees us as having conformed to all of the law's demands. So there's pardon for sins, but also justification declares that all claims of the law against us have been satisfied, fulfilled in the strictest sense. And we'll talk about that a little more in just a few minutes. But the demands of the law of God have been so well fulfilled in Christ that when Christ's righteousness is accounted to us, the law is declared fulfilled in its strictest sense. It involves the imputation, the placing on our account the righteousness of Christ. We see it somewhat referred to or clearly referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It's a verse that I've told you might be good for you to memorize, to underline, to have handy for 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So as we then see what it is, we then ask, how do we receive it? And the answer comes through faith. Not just faith for faith's sake, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is at the heart of the Reformation. But not just the heart of the Reformation, it's the heart of the Bible. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of Christianity. It's the heart of Christ. So then it's the heart of the believer. And so the Protestant Reformation was not the teaching of new doctrines, but a recovery of the truth. A truth as old as Scripture. And the heart of this truth, justification. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we come to Romans chapter 4. A verse that probably speaks this out as well as any other in Scripture. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking to begin with in that chapter about Abraham. What then shall we say about Abraham our father? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, we have a funny, I think sometimes a funny understanding of Abraham. We think of this man who's basically ignorant of all kinds of religion, and who hears from God, and all of a sudden he responds to this God that he never knew, and goes all over the place following this God who he never knew. But God dealt with Abraham in many different ways, and God revealed himself, and even God revealed the gospel. He preached the gospel to Abraham. And Abraham then, by the grace of God, believed that. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that that's the very thing that happened. The gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. That's how Old Testament people were saved, by believing in Christ. There's still a lot of confusion about that. But there's no way anybody else has ever been saved. Paul will make it clear that by the law, no one will be saved. No one's ever been saved by keeping the law, because no one's ever been able to do that except Christ. And he didn't need to be saved. Abraham believed God. What was it? That, well, God made that promise to him that through him, through his seed, not seeds, through his seed, all nations will be blessed. It's funny how some people say, oh, that's talking about the Jews, isn't it? No, because he didn't use the plural. He used the singular. Through your seed. And, of course, to say anything negative about any group of people anymore is certainly something that you'll be branded with all kind of labels about. But we have to stop and think honestly, have the Jews been a blessing to all nations? Well, no. Of course, we can say that about the Germans, and we can say that about various other nations as well. They have not been a blessing to all nations either. So it's not like we're saying, aha, we're going to pick on this group of people. No. But what is clear is that God was telling Abraham that by his seed, somewhere down the line, there was going to be through this one seed. And what did it do? It agreed with the beginning of the gospel, which was preached to Eve, that through her seed, the seed of the woman, would come the one who would defeat the devil. And so that seed was something that was looked for throughout the Old Testament. Even to the point where you find where Simeon, he's hanging around the temple when Jesus is presented. And what does it say? He and Anna, they were there waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's the consolation of Israel? The seed is the consolation of Israel. And so in chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says that Abraham was justified by works. He's got something to boast about, but not before God, because there's no works that we can boast on. It's a very important point. Faith is not a work. Belief is not a work. It's an act. And an act in response to something that was done to us. And so, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. That is, Paul is making it clear that Abraham was not able to come before God and say, look what I did. I've got to be accepted by you now because look what I did. That's not it. Because for him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but a debt. No one can make God a debtor. No one can say to God, you owe me. Can't do that. Now as we come to our focus for today, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. But to him who does not work, but believes, so you see there's the split, it's a belief is not a work, who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. This verse is overflowing with teachings of faith alone in Christ alone. First, it mentions faith, and we ask, what is faith? Well, faith here, as we see, is one who believes. Faith means to trust in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and that which he has done applies to you. And as we look at this verse, we see first, but to him who does not work, faith is an act, it's not a work. Faith is an instrument. It is the instrument that the soul takes hold, grasps Christ and his righteousness. It is an act. It is not a work. It's a reaction to an action. The Holy Spirit has come to us and revealed something to us and then told us and pointed us and gave us the grace to go to where we can have the relief. The Holy Spirit reveals to us our condition before God and pointing to us our only hope and then applying that to our lives. Faith is not a work. Faith comes as we sing in Rock of Ages. Faith says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And so faith that saves is not a work. We actually teach justification by Christ. So then what about faith? Well, faith is that which unites us. It makes us come in union with Christ. The justified one does not work, but note what it says, to him who does not work, but what does he do? He believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Believes on him who justifies the wicked, the ungodly. If the wicked are to be justified, it cannot be by works. It's justification by Christ alone. It is his righteousness, a righteousness he achieved for his people by fulfilling the law perfectly for us in our place, doing for us what we could never do. And that's, my friends, where we have a big divide between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. The Protestant trusts Christ to save him. The Catholic trusts Christ to help him save himself. And Romans 4 and verse 16 tells us, it is by faith or of faith that it might be according to grace. That's a struggle Martin Luther had. How can a man be justified before God? It was his study of the Psalms and of Romans that the liberating truth came. You realize some of those monks, because they felt so guilty for their sins and wanted to be right before God, there were in some of these monasteries these long, long, long chains of stairways, all stone stairways. And they would climb those stairways on their unprotected knees, blistered and bloody by the time they got to the top step, and still as guilty of their sins as when they started on that first step. Because that, no matter what you do, be it self-flagellation or whatever, you can't atone for your sins. Only Christ can do that. Martin Luther would sometimes sleep on a stone floor, thinking that somehow that would make it so he would be closer to God and forgiven by God. And so as we look again at verse 5, the justified person does not work. The justified person believes and trusts. But third, the justified person does not believe in themselves, but trusts in another. And so, but to him who does not work, but believes, what? On him who justifies the ungodly. They believe on him. And then fourth, the justified person confesses that they are wicked. On him who justifies the ungodly. Here, I think the word ungodly even works better than the word wicked may be. Because our viewpoint here is not horizontal, but vertical. What do I mean by that? The comparison that we are to make is not between us and our fellow man, but between us and God. You see, in this life, you'll always find greater or lesser people. That's not hard to do. And that can be quite frustrating. But when you compare yourself to what you're supposed to compare to, and that is the perfection of holiness and righteousness, then you'll be understanding why it is that those who would say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Or, "Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" You'd see that. But because we're so used to looking at those around us and saying, "I'm not as bad as him. This one's a little better, but I'm not as bad as this one." No, no, that's where you get into all that trouble. And that's where you start to think, "Well, you see, I'm not as bad as this one, so I must be all right." No, you're not. You compare yourself to God and you're a wretch. You're wicked. You're ungodly. You're a worm. You're a wretch. Oh, my. I can see Joel Osteen having a little fit right now. Don't talk to them that way. Don't say that. You're not supposed to say things like that. That offends. All right, so I'll just tell you you're okay and let you go on to eternal torment. You don't need a Savior, you just need to be a better you. The ungodly. Compare ourselves to others is a loser's game. But in comparison to the infinite holiness, we are all equally wretched, ungodly. Un meaning not godly. The fifth thing the justified person sees is justification as a thing done to them and for them. Believes on him who does what? Who justifies the ungodly. And then sixth, the justified person sees faith not as something they possessed, but something that has been accounted to them, something deposited to their account by another. We course, are familiar with Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. That's, it's not of works, but of faith, and that faith is a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We read that faith is a gift. And so lastly, as we read the end of verse 5 and on to the quoting of Psalm 32. But him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. We note the justified one knows that it is all of grace because, as we said before we sang the psalm, that word blessed. Blessed is an act of God's favor and mercy. It's an unmerited goodness. Always, remember, I always like to use that illustration that you understand clearly what it means to be this word blessed is when Simon Peter stood before Christ and said, "Thou art the God, Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus reply? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because what? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but who? My Father in heaven revealed that to you." Blessed means that you've been given something that you could not have gotten yourself. And you get it from God. And so forgiveness for our sins comes by the Father through the Son, applied by the Holy Spirit. So blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And to add argument to argument, just something to think about as we come near to the end here. God has looked upon you personally. He did not use a shotgun blast of grace, but he had a particular target. You as a believer and sinner at the same time, have had your sins punished. No sinner escapes God's justice. Jesus Christ was punished for the sins of the elect. The full wrath of God was poured out upon the sinner's substitute. So God in his justice justifies those for whom Christ died, and in his justice condemns those who remain wicked, ungodly. It's been common for some people to say God shows his justice in hell and his mercy in heaven. But in reality, he shows as great, if not even more, justice in heaven. Because in heaven, all who are in heaven have had their sins perfectly atoned for. In hell, those who are in hell are still dealing with their sins. But for those in heaven, Christ has perfectly dealt with our sins. There is actually, you could say, there's more perfect righteousness and perfect justice in heaven than there is in hell. Because there's nothing to hold against the believer's account. Christ took it and nailed it to his cross. But those in hell are still dealing and will eternally for their sins. And so in heaven, all have had their sins perfectly atoned for, while in hell, even a billion years will not bring sufficient suffering for sins. Justification, after all, then, we could say, is by works, the works of Jesus Christ. They are received by the sinner as their own works. And because of what he did as our substitute. Let's stand together for prayer.